emotion is something that relates to this portion of scripture that we're going to read today about the seeds falling into the ground and bringing forth new light. And I want to consider this morning the death of a seed in the Gospel of John chapter 12. And Jesus Christ used this principle as an illustration, and we're going to read verse 23 to verse 33 for our text. We'll probably focus more a little earlier in this reading. Verse 23 says, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you," and that word means truly, "truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. And there are a number of things that we could refer to in this portion of scripture. Maybe you remember back in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John that Christ said that it's necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And many different images are elicited in our mind when we read passages of scripture like that. Also in Matthew chapter 10, Christ spoke of discipleship, and he says here in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there also my servant shall be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor." What does it take? Well, verse 25 says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that loveth it, hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And so there are some requirements for Christian discipleship as well. But I want us to think about specifically the death of a seed this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that he is our example. He had no sin. And we should follow his steps because he is the example that God gave us, the very Son of God. I think it's interesting that Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 1 is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the expression. What is a word? Well, it's the expression of a thought. And sometimes people say a penny for your thoughts because they can't necessarily tell. And some people are better at reading minds than others are. Some people can tell just by observing what somebody is thinking. And I've never been very good at that myself. I need somebody to express their thoughts to me so I can know what they're thinking. And that's what words are for. They're the expression of a thought. And Jesus Christ is called the Word because he is the expression of the eternal God. He is God in the flesh. And if we want to know what God would do in some certain human situations, just look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. And what he did is what we should do. He's our prime example for responses and for doing what we ought to be doing. And in light of some of these verses of scripture, we see that Jesus Christ, lots of life situations are answered in this thing. And Christ uses a farming illustration in these verses. He says, "Except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." And you know, you think kindly about the spring, and I mentioned the lush green carpet of new seedlings that are coming up when the farmer has planted his field. And normally we don't think about the fact that those seeds had to die in order for that life to come forth. And we think about life, but we don't think about death. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth other fruit. And you could use a lot of illustrations of this. A seed possesses life. And maybe the seed is tiny. Maybe it's only the size of the head of a pin. Maybe it just looks like a little splinter of wood or something. But there's life locked up in that seed, so that when it's buried in the ground and it dies, it will bring forth life. And that's the way seeds work. But there's got to be death and corruption there before life can emerge. And the Lord was speaking of himself when he gave this illustration. And it's an important principle for us to understand. Look at Genesis chapter 1, and there are a lot of instructions that the Word of God would give us and explanations that the Bible would give about this sort of thing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." And a little later on in the same chapter, in verse 21, the Bible says, "God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And over again, we see this business of things producing after their own kind. There is life inside the shell of that kernel, that grain, that pit, that seed. There's life there. And it will produce life after its own kind. And that's the way God created things to be. That's one reason why evolution is so wrong. It basically denies the existence of God. And there's no such realistic thing as what's been called theistic evolution, that God engineered evolution. And God worked with the millions of years concept. I enjoy hearing presentations by the Institute of Creation Research in Southern California, where there are a bunch of creationists who get together and they tap into the research that's being done. And are you aware that the concept of Darwinian evolution has basically been rejected by evolutionists these days? There's no evidence for it. There's no scientific proof for it. And so we don't believe in that anymore. Do people hear that in the government schools? No, it's still taught because there's not a good substitute for Darwinian evolution in the minds of the teachers and professors. Even though they know it's not true, they keep on promoting that model as though it were scientific, as though it were a fact, which it's not. And there are more and more people who are rejecting evolution simply because it has no scientific basis. There's more and more evidence all the time that evolution is false, that it's just an unproven theory that doesn't have any fact behind it at all. One preacher was actually talking to an individual. It was this man was a Quaker, and he was dealing with an atheist, and he used an excellent method. The atheist asked the Quaker, "Did you ever see God?" He said, "No." "Did you ever feel God?" He said, "No." He said, "Did you ever smell God?" He said, "No." "Do you believe there is a God?" And the Quaker asked in disgust the infidel, "Friend, did thee ever see thy brains?" "No." "Did you ever smell your brains?" "No." "Did you ever feel your brains? Dost thou think thou hast any brains?" And if we have any brains at all, we must come to the conclusion there's a God, there's an architect behind this marvelous architecture called our universe. And the Bible says, Jesus said that a seed has to die. There's life in that seed, but it's got to die before it can bring forth life. And that's the principle that we see Christ expressing here relative to salvation. That seed must die in order to give life. And Jesus Christ himself had to die so that we could have eternal life. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 with me. Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Son of God, and this is a prophecy about Christ, verse 4 says, surely he hath, Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And these are prophecies that were written and uttered concerning Christ. By the way, there are hundreds of prophecies about God the Son in the Old Testament. They were all written hundreds of years before Christ ever lived, before Jesus Christ ever came to this earth, and yet they were fulfilled perfectly. And any statistician will say that's literally impossible. That's literally impossible for all those things to happen just as they were expressed in the Word of God. But not impossible with God, because God knows. You can't trust your eternity to chance, friend. God knows, and God's given us the answers that he has provided for our eternal destiny. The Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Why was the Father, why is God the Lord identified in this previous verse, in verse 10? Why was the Lord pleased to bruise his own son? Why was Jehovah God pleased to send his son to Calvary's cross and see him suffer for your sins and mine? The reason is simply because that's the only way that he could show mercy on us. Some people say it's not sincere, it's not genuine to say that God loves sinners but hates the sin. But that's exactly the way it is. God hates sin. It is in his very nature, and yet God loves sinners and wants to save sinners. How could he do that? Well, he had to come up with a means whereby the perfect eternal judge could judge sins. And Hebrews chapter 2 says every transgression and disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. And so it's a legitimate question to say, what are you going to do about your sin? You think, oh, I'm a good person. And a lot of people do claim that. I'm a good person. I'll be fine in eternity. You're not a good person. You're a sinner condemned before a holy God. And it's not a matter of how hard you try either. You're still going to fail because of your old sinful nature, the nature in which you were born. Romans 5:12 says, as by one man sin entered in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. That's Adam who brought sin into the human family, for that all have sinned. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We're all sinners. We all have that old Adamic sin nature. And there's no way that we can overrule that. There's no way we can conquer that, no matter how hard we try. And there are a lot of folks who say, oh, you know, I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. It's true. It's true that not everybody, very few people, are as evil as they could be. Very few people are as evil as they could be. Because there is such a thing as character. There is such a thing as self-control. There is such a thing as wanting to do the right thing and deciding I'm going to do what's right. But even so, you know what? You cannot control your sin nature. And you're always going to have that malice rise up in you. You're always going to have that anger that's an ever-present part of our sinful nature. You're always going to have that selfishness, that rebellious character. You're always going to have that. And some people justify it and say, oh, it's just because I don't like people telling me what to do. I'm an independent person. No, you're a rebel, like all the rest of us are. And what we need is something we cannot provide for ourselves. And that's why God sent his son to be the Savior. because this is something we can't do for ourselves. We cannot do this for ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a fool God is. If man didn't really need Jesus Christ. And God sent his Son to Calvary's cross for no purpose, because we could do this ourselves. We could make it fine ourselves. But God is not a fool. He knows our character. He knows our nature. And we are sinners by nature, and we cannot please God, and we cannot measure up to God's eternal, infinite standard by ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, he was an instructor of the Jewish people. He said, you must be born again. You've got to have life in you that you cannot produce yourself. You've got to have forgiveness. You've got to have salvation that you cannot create yourself. You're not powerful enough to do that. Even though you try to be a good person, even though you do with all of your energies what you do in an attempt to please God, you can't. You can't please God. Revelation 22, one of the very last chapter of the Bible, in some of the closing verses, say that there won't enter into heaven anything that defiles or makes a lie. In other words, I can't get there myself. I can't take my sin with me. My sin won't be allowed, so I would be excluded. And so will you, and so will every other human being. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ, and he's the only Savior. He's the only one who could take away our sins. He came to Calvary's cross as a sinless substitute, as a sinless sacrifice to die in your place and mine. And Christ understood it. He said in our text verses, except a kernel of wheat fall on the ground and die, it's going to abide alone. He knew he had to die. Do you remember when Jesus Christ was in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed to the Father and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's interesting study that Jesus Christ was totally God and totally man at the same time. And some have suggested, and yet he was without sin, because otherwise God would be sinning, and God doesn't sin. God is totally free from sin. But some people suggest that this was his humanity that was crying out against the idea that he would be separated from God, and would bear the sins of the whole world upon his own soul, and his own Father would turn his back on him. You remember he cried from Calvary's cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he knew why. But the pain of being forsaken by his Father was almost more than he could bear. And he anticipated that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, don't make me go this way. Nevertheless, not my will. And you know what? There was no other way. That seed had to fall in the earth and die so that new life could come. There's no other way, friend. There's no other way for us to have salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us this over and over again. Christ didn't want to have to face Calvary. Matthew says that three times the Lord prayed, but always he said, not my will, but thy will be done. I don't want to have to go this way. But he was willing to. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed a man once to die, and after this the judgment. Judgment follows death. So where will you spend eternity? Where are you going to go when you die? It's not, if you say heaven, it's not because you try hard to be a good person. It's not because you can perform at a level that God will accept, because you can't. None of us can. We are sinners. And like I said a few minutes ago, most people are not as evil as they could be. Most people make some kind of effort to try to be a good person, but don't ever claim that as your ticket to heaven. It won't help, it won't avail, it won't meet the need. You need a Savior, you need Jesus Christ. That seed must die in order for life to occur. And a parallel application of that is, we have to be willing to die to our sin so that we can experience life. The seed dies to its form of life so a new life can come in. And that's what happened with this man called Saul of Tarsus, who was actually on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that a light from heaven shone down and a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And Paul's response, the man who became the Apostle Paul, his response was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I give up, I yield, I surrender." And he believed on Christ and he repented at that moment. Repentance is absolutely essential for salvation. Look with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Because there are a lot of people who say, "Oh yeah, I believe that stuff. I believe all that." Okay, the question then is, have you ever surrendered to the Lord? Have you submitted to the Lord relative to that truth? In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, the Bible says, Paul wrote, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you've got to have faith in Christ. Faith is at issue here. But the Bible also says, Paul says, "I preach repentance toward God, both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." Repentance toward God. You know what repentance is? Repentance is a yielding. It's saying, "I can't do this. And I'm done with all of my efforts, with all of my trying. I can't do this." Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart that says, "I can't do this. I won't try any longer. I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible says many times that we need to repent. Acts 3:19, for example, says that salvation comes from repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." The blotting out of sins comes from repentance, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You're going to perish if you aren't willing to repent. You're going to die in your sins. You'll experience the curse of God on your soul if you aren't willing to repent. That is, change your mind about your sin, about your life, about yourself, and admit to God, "I can't do this." As one young man told me, he said he finally came to the place where he said to God, "I'm done. I'm done." And I think you understand what that implies. And he said, "I got saved when I finally got to the place where I said to God, 'I'm done. I'm not going to try. I'm not trying. I'm not trusting my own efforts. I'm not trusting my own profession. I'm not trusting my own performance anymore.'" Listen, the seed has got to be willing to die. And in this case, we have to be willing to die to ourselves and to our sins so that we can live. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul expressed this in these terms. Galatians 2:20. He wrote, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." being willing to invest ourselves in others' lives so other people will be saved. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm alive, but I consider myself crucified. It's not about me anymore. My life is not about me. You remember he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, what things were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was all these things that people look up to. I was all this stuff that people would think was something to brag about and something to envy. But he said, those things that were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. And he said, I just want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the power of the fellowship of his suffering, the power of his resurrection. That's the important thing to me. And so he stated, I'm crucified with Christ, and he was willing. And you know, Christian discipleship, that's what this is about. Christian discipleship is about a person. Jesus said, unless you're willing to forsake all and follow me, unless you're willing to bear your cross, you cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? Well, that means I admit a lot of things to myself first. I admit what I am. And I give up and I yield and I lay aside my pride and I be what God wants me to be. Instead of being what I want to be or what I think others would like to see me be, I'm willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, unless you do that, you can't be my disciple. You know what that is? That's merely an extension of repentance unto salvation. It's another repentance. That's what it is. It's another repentance that says, I keep on yielding to Christ. And that's what the Lord wants from us. If we want to follow him, if we want to be his disciples, if we want to yield to him and submit to his will for our life, we've got to keep on repenting. We've got to go back to that and say, I give up again, I give up again, I give up again. The initial giving up and faith in Jesus Christ brings salvation. Christ said, that seed has got to die. He suffered on the cross, and he considered this to be very much worthwhile. That seed's got to fall on the ground and die, or else it's going to abide alone. And he was able to purchase eternal redemption for those who believe on him, who are willing to receive him and trust him and repent of their sins. He paid the price for our sins. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The same exact wording is found in Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so the question is, have you submitted to Christ and are you forgiven? Do you know this Savior? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And have you repented? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him and received him as the only way, not a way, but the only way that you can get to heaven? I know that it's not acceptable, it's not politically correct to say this, but it's true. Biblically true. Nobody will get to heaven unless they are a born again Christian. That's the only way that we can, any of us, be saved. That's the only way that any of us can be forgiven. It's God's heaven, and he's the one who establishes the parameters and the requirements. And there's no way that you can see God and be in heaven with God forever if your sins are not forgiven, and Christ is the only sin bearer that God has provided. The only perfect, spotless Lamb of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son himself, who came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life and was crucified through no wrong of his own, but he bore upon himself all of our sins so that we could be saved. You've got to have Christ if you ever desire to get to heaven. You've got to have Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And that's why the Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. I won't be able to save anybody unless I die, because he paid for our sin debt when he died on Calvary's cross. But if that seed dies, it will bring forth a lot of fruit. And some of you are gardeners, and you know what can happen when you plant a watermelon seed. It can produce vines and vines and vines that will threaten to take over your whole garden if you allow that. And it can produce large melons that have hundreds of seeds inside. There's a lot of good fruit that's produced. It's amazing the power of a seed. But you know what? There had to be death first. There had to be death before there could be life. That seed had to die. To release the life-giving power that God placed in that seed. And that's what Christ was referring to. I've got to die if others are going to live. If there's going to be life in me, it's through my death. And similarly, we die to ourselves. We come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. I need forgiveness of my sins. And the Spirit, it's as if the Spirit of God is saying, okay, are you willing to die to yourself? Are you willing to die to your own desires, to your own ambitions, to your own motivations? Are you willing to die to your aspirations? Are you willing to die to all? That's what repentance is. Repentance is changing my mind about everything and submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for his sake. Then life for others can result through you once you have come to that point yourself. There has to be the death of the seed in order for life to occur. And what a great blessing that is. You know what? I think about this frequently. One day in heaven, wouldn't it be glorious if somebody in heaven was able to come up to you and say, I thank the Lord, but because of you, I'm here. Because you are faithful. Because you died to yourself. I could see Christ in you, and I came to know the Lord myself because of your example, because of your testimony. What a great thing that is. And that would be so worth it. So worth it. The glory of eternity promised for those who are willing to let the Lord have his way in their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there may be some in this room, even as I'm praying, who've never been born again by the Spirit of God. Maybe they've believed all the right things. Maybe they've tried it. Maybe they've worked hard at it. But they're still empty. They have no assurance of their eternal destiny. They're missing real salvation because they've never repented. They've never trusted Jesus Christ alone. I pray they come to the Lord even today. And Father, I pray that for those who do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll realize that through the death of a seed, life can come forth. And you want to use your people to that end. Father, that's the mission that you gave that Jesus Christ gave his first church. That they would preach the gospel to every creature, that they would go forth and, if necessary, lay their lives down for the purpose of sharing that wonderful gospel message with others. Father, I pray that we would be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, true followers of the Lord. We'd be willing to take up our cross and follow him. Father, I pray that you will work in many hearts today and draw some people to Jesus Christ in salvation. And then, Father, give others a determination to live for the Lord. Bless us, we think, on these great eternal truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's